topics in American pulpits as sensitive as money. A lot of pastors just really don't like to talk or preach or teach about biblical stewardship, and it's easily misunderstood by many people. The fact is, if you are setting about to help people truly grow in their faith and understand the Christian life, you're going to teach them about stewardship because it is so intricately connected to the heart and to the spiritual growth of an individual. Today on the Spiritual Leadership Podcast, the topic is growing the church in biblical stewardship. Over the past 24 years, I've had the privilege of watching Dr. Paul Chappell lead the Lancaster Baptist Church family very biblically when it comes to financial stewardship and giving. He hasn't needed to guilt or shame our congregation. He hasn't needed to put undue human pressure. He hasn't taken the poor, pitiful me approach, feel sorry for me and therefore give. He has not constantly been in a state of urgent crisis when it comes to giving. He doesn't constantly come before the church family with urgent pleas. He actually just opens the Word of God and teaches the principles of biblical stewardship, and our church family has responded by the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. It's been awesome to see. And that's the topic of today's Spiritual Leadership Podcast with Dr. Paul Chappell. Pastor Chappell is the pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and the president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Pastor, why don't you give us a word of introduction about this lesson, Growing the Church in Biblical Stewardship.
Few areas of ministry incite the feelings of emotion as the area of teaching about giving money or Christian stewardship bring. And I just want to encourage you as a pastor today that you would allow this lesson to be used of God to help you overcome those emotions, overcome the fear of teaching about giving, and help you to move into this next stewardship season with courage and faith that is based on the convictions of the Word of God.
Why is this subject so difficult to deal with?
Well, this is a challenging subject because of the fact that Satan does not want a Christian to be completely yielded in every part of their heart. And we have seen this going back into the Old Testament in the life of Achan. We saw it in the New Testament on many different occasions. It was something that God showed forth as an area where he wanted complete control. And he wants our hearts to be yielded to him in the area of giving. The Bible says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so I believe Satan fights the area of giving in the life of a Christian because of the fact that he does not want them to give their heart to God. It's not so much about money as it is about the heart. And so recognize that it's a spiritual warfare whenever there's resistance to biblical teaching in this area.
Is there any way to get rid of the discomfort a pastor would feel in dealing with this subject?
I really believe the way to get rid of the discomfort is for a pastor to become convinced of the fact that this is a major part of the Christian life. When you study the parables of Jesus Christ, you'll see that as many as 50%, and some would say 60% of the parables of Christ dealt in some way with giving or finances or a surrendered heart in the area of stewardship. And so I think if we can see that we're simply standing there to proclaim God's truth, and that God's truth often deals with stewardship and giving, it really brings it back to a spiritual cause and not a fleshly cause of me just trying to get money from people for my agenda. This is about getting God's money from God's people for God's agenda.
Well, thanks, Pastor. This lesson, teaching on biblical stewardship or growing the church in biblical stewardship, was first taught to a group of pastors here at Lancaster Baptist Church in Lancaster, California. So let's pull up a chair in the back of the room. You should have your notes. Let's listen in to Pastor Chappell, Growing the Church in Biblical Stewardship.
2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, there's so much that can be said about stewardship, and as we begin this morning or this afternoon, let me just say that we have an entire chapter in the book, Order in the Church, on the stewardship campaign. We have also entire booklets of CD messages on stewardship. But I think as we begin this afternoon, the primary objective that I have is to just simply remind each and every one of us that stewardship must be approached in a holy and in a biblical manner. There's probably no more touchy subject than giving, and there's not a subject that many pastors really hate to speak about anymore, and some folks hate to hear about anymore than the subject of giving. But the fact of the matter is that someone's heart is not yielded to the Lord until their pocketbook is yielded to the Lord. And of course, we know the scripture's teaching, where the treasure is, there will the heart be also. And so for me, one of the main reasons that I have learned to become thankful for the fact that God allows me to teach stewardship and be involved in building programs is I have become convinced that it is one of the reasons we have a committed church family and a generous church family, because of necessity, I have had to teach on giving, and in an emphasis perhaps even greater than some because of the building programs over the course of these last many years. And the Bible is very specific about giving, and so I trust that some of the things said here will just get you thinking about how you can challenge your church perhaps even this fall. If you'll notice in the outline this afternoon, the first thing we want to notice is that we must determine the purpose for teaching on giving. What is the purpose? And I know someone says, well, the purpose is to get money. But it's much deeper than that, isn't it? What are some of the purposes for teaching? I believe, first of all, is obedience to the Scriptures. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. Every one of you. God wants every one of his children involved in giving. And this is something that I believe every Christian needs to be challenged in. And it's an amazing thing. But when we preach on giving here at Lancaster Baptist, we always see an immediate result. There are people who are not giving because they're new Christians and they'll begin, or people who've stopped. They just need to be reminded of what the Bible says. And so we want them to be obedient to the Scripture. Second reason is for the souls of men. We want to always attach the purpose of giving to the souls of men. It's not about brick and mortar. It's about people with an eternity and people that have an eternal destiny. That's one of the reasons we often use personal testimonies in our stewardship month and bring people like John, who you heard this morning, to tell how that someone from this church knocked on his door, and how that because someone tithed and printed the brochures and others organized the program and came out to his home that he was saved. And it always puts that reason to the area of giving. Thirdly, we give to the glory of God. We want God to be glorified in his church. We want God to be glorified in all that we do. And so we give to the glory of God. And then fourthly, I teach on giving because I believe it helps us fulfill a godly vision. It helps us fulfill a godly vision. And I believe that people today are waiting for pastors to challenge them to come up above the average and the everyday normal Christian life and to be a part of something great, something that is godly, something that will bring souls to the Savior. And giving allows everyone to feel a part of that. And I personally believe that every time someone walks this aisle and gets saved, those people who tithe and support this ministry have a part in that. And I understand, as you, that there are some people who may not drive a bus, but they'll pay for the gas in the bus, and they'll have a part in that ministry. And so we have a godly vision that people can participate in through their giving. I believe in the matter of having a great vision for the Lord. It's been said, dream no small dreams, for they stir not the hearts of men. Dream no small dreams, for they stir not the hearts of men. And God wants you as a pastor to lead people on to his agenda, that the vision would be clearly his vision as your goal. And as you share that vision with the people, they are then becoming involved in God's purpose for their life. And so many times we come up to a project and we're wondering about whether or not we should do the project. I really believe it's important to bathe every project in prayer. Make sure you know it's God's will before you start. Even if you know it's God's will that someday a building will be built, you need the timing of that matter to be right. I believe that what God originates, God orchestrates. If it's God that gets you into the building program, then God will get you through the building program. If you get yourself into the building program, you may be praying for God to bail you out of it. And so make sure that vision is a godly vision. The purpose then for teaching on giving is simply stated to obey the scriptures that we might win the souls of men to the glory of God in fulfilling his vision for the church. Number two, we must determine a biblical philosophy for challenging God's people. We must determine a biblical philosophy for challenging God's people. There must be a scriptural motivation to the Christian life. And as I said earlier, when it comes to the issue of standards or leadership requirements, we need to make sure there's always a Bible principle attached to the standard or the requirement that's being taught. And sometimes in post-World War II era, a preacher could get up and he could maybe bark some orders and folks just kind of got with it. More and more, and it's not always rebellion, it's just the fact we're in an age where people want to know what the Bible says. A friend of mine in the Philippines has a large church building on the side of the church building there in Cebu City. He has that saying, "What the Bible says." And you can get in a taxi cab and say, "Take me to the church that tells me what the Bible says." And everybody knows it's the Bible Baptist Church of Cebu City. By the way, wouldn't you like to be known as the church that tells you what the Bible says? And I really believe that that our people need to have a biblical philosophy in their giving, and that will come as we challenge them biblically. And so let me give you some philosophy for challenging God's people. First of all, we need to challenge them by or because of the love of God. In other words, why should they give? I believe they should give because God gave. I believe they should give because of 2 Corinthians 5:14. As Paul the Apostle said, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Now, every relationship generates laws consistent to the one with whom we are relating. And in this case of giving, we are relating to God. And the laws pertaining to giving are directly proportionate to the laws of his love for us and to the truths of his love for us. For example, when I go out and preach somewhere, maybe on a Monday or Tuesday, Monday night after I preach, normally if I'm on the East Coast, it's still early back home, and I call my wife, and I let her know about the day, and I let her know I love her, and we just spend some time talking and have prayer together. Now, someone might hear me say that, and they might think, "Man, he is henpecked. He must have some kind of a mean wife. What in the world? The guy has to call his wife." And those of you that that know where I'm going with this, you know that it's not a burden to call my wife. I'm not doing that out of some burden. I'm not under some legalism bondage to do that. Why do I do that? I do it because I love my wife. You know what a lot of the unsaved think and a lot of the seeker-sensitive, non-committal, hyper-grace type people say? Why, if you give that much money to the church, you must be under some kind of mesmerization. I mean, what kind of a hold did they have on you? You know, the average lukewarm Christian doesn't understand sacrificial giving. They think there's something strange about it. Now, they don't mind going 3.5 hours from here to Las Vegas and spending $2,000 on a weekend. But they think it's strange if our people at a special offering would give a similar amount in giving. You see, the fact of the matter is that this relationship we have with the Lord generates a certain type of response from my heart. Paul said, "It's the love of Christ that constrains me." And I believe that one of the greatest ways to encourage people to give is to remind them of what happened on the old rugged cross. And just keep reminding them of all that Jesus Christ has done for them. I wish I had time to tell you all the stories of how people have given love offerings in this church. And I've been humbled, really, over the years. I can think back just a few years ago to a man who's now with the Lord in heaven, who came to me, and he'd been saved. In fact, I knocked on his door, and he came the next Sunday and got saved. And he came then a few months later, and he gave me the keys to his Winnebago. He said, "Pastor," he said, "when Ruth and I retired," he said, "all we wanted to do was just travel around the country and put little stickers of all the states that we visited. But now that we're saved, all we want to do is stay here and keep seeing people get saved." And he said, "I'd like you to take this Winnebago and get as much money for it as you can." And that money was used for this building. And time and time again, I've been humbled by the way that people just focusing on the cross will give. Secondly, we want to motivate them by the grace of God. 2 Timothy 2:1, we said last night, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9, "See that you grow in this grace also." The Bible speaks in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 of the grace upon the churches of northern Macedonia and how that in their poverty they gave liberally. Why? Because of the grace of God. And growing in grace is something that doesn't just help us through the times of trials. It's something that motivates us to serve and give and love and keep going on. We're to sing by grace. The Christian life is to be a life of grace. And I just want to encourage you to really study 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 and related passages and teach grace giving and show your folks that the tithe really does belong to the Lord. I mean, that's a settled issue. But then beyond that, as we grow in grace, it's a blessing to give to the Lord. And then not only do we motivate by remembering the love of God and growing in the grace of God, but of course we're motivated by the teaching of the Word of God. The teaching of the Word of God. You know, really, when you study the Bible, giving is the essence of Christianity. The essence of Christianity is giving. Whether it's the lad and his loaves and fishes, whether it's the widow and her mite that was given, whatever story you see in the Bible about a real Christian, you're going to find they were a giving Christian. And you're going to find around the world where there are orphanages and hospitals, you're going to find where great things are being done in the name of charity. Normally, there's the shadow of a kneeling Christian somewhere at the beginning of that organization. You cannot separate this matter of Christianity from giving. And I believe it was Amy Carmichael who said, "You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving." And so we must teach them what the Word of God says. Of course, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then it says this, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, in what area does your church need furnishing and equipping? Is it in the area of giving? Then the Bible has the answer. And in every area of giving, God will teach. Now, let me give you here, why teach biblical stewardship? Just three quick thoughts. First of all, we need to teach biblical stewardship because Jesus did. Jesus did. You study the parables, and easily half or more of the parables dealt with the subject of money. And the Lord Jesus taught in the importance of giving and taught the importance of stewardship. And secondly, I believe it should be taught because stewardship is such a major theme in the Bible as a whole. And whether it's Ornan's threshing floor or whether it's the preparation for the temple or the tabernacle, always God's people, when they were experiencing revival or a return to God, it was always related to sacrifice. Thirdly, we should teach because Christians remain immature in their faith until they understand Bible stewardship. Now, you might have a nice man in your church who doesn't give. You might have a man in your church who doesn't give, who is friendly and maybe pulls weeds around the church and does some things, but he's not a strong Christian until he learns to become a giving Christian. And so we want to help them mature and grow in this area. And so we want to motivate them from the Word of God. Letter D, we want to motivate and have a philosophy of motivation that is done with the people of God, with the people of God. The love of God will motivate. The grace of God will motivate them. The Word of God will motivate them. And then fourthly, with the people of God. Turn, if you would, in your Bible for just a moment to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, 24. And let's just take a note here, too, and remember a familiar verse. I love this verse, and sometimes when I'm visiting someone or kind of challenging them, I'll open this verse to remind them of what God has commanded us to do. And it says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." Let us consider one another, provoke unto love and good works. And I believe that the pastor, while you're going to do the teaching and preaching on stewardship, the pastor would be wise to involve as many people in especially a building program time as you possibly can to convey the vision of the project and the fact that there will be sacrifice given and just involve people as often as possible. Last night you saw some video clips of some testimonies, and that was originally done a few months ago for our Building Stewardship Month. Every year we have a video that we put together, and it always features changed lives, and it's always a blessing blessing to hear from people how God has touched them. And the Bible commands us to consider others and to provoke them, to challenge them to love and to good works. And so in our Spanish department, they have testimonies. In the teen department, they have testimonies. Here in this auditorium, we'll have testimonies normally right before the offering's given, something that God has done in a great way for someone who has been faithful in the area of stewardship. By the way, how many of you are glad to know and to testify you cannot outgive God? You can't do it. And some people have a hard time with that, but I'm so thankful for the fact that God honors His word in that area. And then letter E, I think we need to motivate our folks because of the fact of our own personal involvement, with our own personal involvement. Now, there are some capital stewardship companies. We've never used one here. I'm not against that. I just personally have really tried to avoid a slick professional packaged program with our people. And my counsel to you would be, if you do use one of those companies, just make sure you tailor it the way God wants you to tailor it. I've never wanted to have some guy coming in and working with our folks and linking them to his website. And I've studied how they do different things and just never quite got the peace with of God to do it. I've never wanted to give a portion of the offering to them. It just always hasn't settled well with me. And so what we do is, as I said earlier, it's in order in the church. And basically we just preach on stewardship and try to plan an event and have commitments and so forth. But I'll tell you one thing that is important, and one thing that they will tell you is the pastor's involvement. Some of the companies will say that the pastor should even say his commitment to the church. I don't think that's necessarily wrong. I don't think it's necessarily right. But the point of it is that the church family knows that you as a pastor are committed to staying in that church, that you're committed to giving in the 1 or 2 or 3 year program, and that you're very involved personally. David said in 1 Chronicles 29:3, "Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house." David said, "I want you people to know that I've given over and above to this project and that I will be involved in this project." And Terry and I have delighted over the years in being very involved in these building projects. And I have found that sometimes you'll have trials during a building program. I often tell our church, if all we decided to build was an outhouse, the devil would fight. And 99% of the time, those who get a little obstinate during a building program are not planning to give to that building program and probably aren't tithing either. And so the fact of the matter is that if you determine to give yourself and you're doing what is right, let the critics say what they will, you honor the Lord, go on and get the job done for His glory. And so be personally involved. What a tragedy to lead a church into anything that we're not doing, whether it be soul winning, whether it be giving, whether it be to some other area of the ministry. So determine the purpose, and then determine a biblical philosophy for motivating the people. You know, people are strange when it comes to this. They think, well, if we have so-and-so speak for our stewardship banquet, that will guarantee big commitments. That has nothing to do with it, honestly. If you're not preparing the people weeks and months in advance, in fact, if you really preach the word properly and communicate effectively, you really wouldn't have to have, you could have your teenagers preach that night of that banquet and possibly still have a great event. A lot of people think, if I just have so-and-so speak. Now, that's a help, and sometimes that might be a little extra blessing, but it's really up to the pastor properly motivating the people through the word of God, the grace of God, the love of God, through testimonies of the members, through his own testimony, and God will use his biblical plan to bring those commitments in. Thirdly, we must determine a pattern for educating God's people, a pattern for educating God's people. And here I'll share with you just some principles that we've tried to remember while educating God's people with respect to their weekly giving or the special building offerings or the missions commitments. Letter A, we always are reminded of the fact that we raise money for life transformation. We want to remember that. We are raising money so that lives can be changed. I say oftentimes these words. I tell them that buildings don't change lives, but what happens in them does change lives. The building itself can't change a life, but what happens in the building changes a life. And so we want to keep the focus off the brick and mortar and on the Lord and on the lives that are going to be changed. Secondly, we try to have well-defined causes. Well-defined causes. And we want them to know that we have studied the needs of the church. And in our case right now, our greatest needs revolve around the educational. And we need to build some educational buildings. And we've in the past, it was this auditorium, and then it was more parking and this, that, and the other thing. But we try to focus in. Of course, many of you have already devised a master plan, and you have been in the process, some of you, of developing that. And that will sometimes change, but at least it gives you a direction of where you're headed. And people delight in knowing that that's being studied, that the building committee and maybe an outside architect or consultant has helped. And now we have defined and pinpointed, this is what the church needs, and the church family rejoices to help in meeting that need. One of the toughest types of buildings to build is one we just finished back here. It was a $4.4 million building that a lot of it was offices. And that doesn't speak to the needs of your Sunday morning Sunday school and this type of thing. This building was a different case. It was more of an emotional. By the way, a mature Christian gives really whatever the need is, they want to be a part of it. But there are some people who are going to just get excited about giving to different kinds of projects. And so the music and administration building was a little slower, but by God's grace, we got that finished and paid for. And now the next building is an educational building, and we shared with our church family that we've studied the ages of the children and what's needed educationally, and they're excited about that cause. Thirdly, we must inspire repeat givers. We must teach them again and again what the Bible says. We must encourage them. You know, they need to know that that the work that they gave to originally hasn't changed. They need to know that the purpose of the church is still the same. The next principle when we educate people in the area of giving, letter D, we make no substitutes for integrity. No substitutes for integrity. A victory that's won at the expense of your integrity is no victory at all. And so whether that's with how we motivate people, and I've heard all kinds of silly things. I've heard people want to try every kind of a fundraising technique. I mean, you've got people. Had a lady the other day said, would you mind if I sold my Amway products to the church, and I'll just donate my Amway products, she said, and then that'll be my tithe, my Amway products. And I said, you know, why don't you just go ahead and donate as you have been for the last few years. By the way, some crooked as a dog's hind leg, upper pyramid guy in her organization suggested that to her. And by the way, it's not God's plan for funding his church through bingo or Amway or through, long-distance telephone or whatever. People are looking for every which way to not have to sacrifice to the Lord. And the fact of the matter is that we want to be uninvolved in all those kinds of pyramid schemes for funding God's work. We want to be simply giving as God has given to us. And we'll talk in a little bit about the accounting of that. But don't do something that in any way would bring a question of the integrity of the ministry. Letter E, we want to clearly communicate our vision. Clearly communicate our vision. And in communicating the vision, we've tried to use videos, we've tried to use printed brochures of different kinds, and we've enjoyed sharing with our church what is lying ahead. A part of that is letter F, telling the story. Telling the story. I think it's important when you're teaching stewardship that you tell the story of the church. Tell how God birthed the church. Tell how lives have been changed. Tell how you came. Have 5 slides during the message that show how you came from this building to this building to this building. You say, well, we don't have screens in our church. Use the screen you use for your missionary presentation. Just pull that down and visually tell the story and tell it over and again. Sunday in our bulletin, every year at anniversary, we put a little book together, and it has a picture of me standing there on the first day with 13 people, and it shows the next building and the next building and the next one, and then it always shows the one that's not yet built, which says the story's still being told, and we want to just continually tell that story. And by the way, your church has a story. You say, yeah, but it's not all that great. Well, tell what is great about it. Every church has a great story because every church is spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And tell that story. And then letter G, have others tell their story. Have others tell their story. I've done many different things. I've had missionaries who were sent out from the church make a video and send it to us, and we've showed it to the church. And I've said, challenge us from Russia on why we should give here for this church. Not why we should give to Russia this time, why we should give here. We've had bus kids come in who were saved through the bus ministry, and they've told their story. We've brought out little babies, and I said, why are we starting this building program? And I said, because this three-month-old baby, by the time the building gets done, it's going to be 4 years old. And we've got to have a place for 3- and 4-year-olds. And then I'll bring the same baby out the next year. He's one now. We better keep giving. And then the next year, he's two. And we've done that. And we just try to tell the story about how lives are being changed and lives are changing and all these different things. But have others tell their story. What a blessing. I'll tell you, my heart gets encouraged with these salvation testimonies. People come up and they just tell how they've been saved. And man, by the time they're done, I'm giving another 1,000 and another 1,000. And it's just exciting to be a part of all of that. Letter H, remember that the money is for the Lord's ministry. The money is for the Lord's ministry. And we want to keep that before folks. You know, a lot of people, they think it's all organized religion and every pastor's a shyster and they have all these preconceived ideas. And so here's what I always remind our church family of. I always remind them that the church is the Lord's church, the money is the Lord's money, and that we're not giving to the church, we're giving to the Lord through the church. And keep it personal. Don't get them giving to the church. Keep it personal. They're giving to the Lord. They're worshiping the Lord. Now, if you've ever been here on a Sunday morning, you've heard me say at the 11 o'clock service, which is where we have most visitors, and sometimes at the 9:30 service, I'll say this too. At the offering time, I'll often say, if you're here as our guest today, we'd like to ask you to please not give in the offering. I say it every Sunday. Because that's many times what guests are just expecting you to do. So I'm not going to let them have that excuse for not hearing the gospel. I'll just say we'd ask you to not give to the offering today. We'd like this service to be our gift to you. And then I say what we're about to do here as members and regular attenders of Lancaster Baptist Church, we're about to honor the Lord with our gifts to Him. And this is one of the ways that we as Christian people worship Him. You know, I was in China last year and I was witnessing to the lady that was touring our group around. And I'll never forget some of the questions she asked me. It was quite a convicting time. I remember the question when she asked me, what is a Bible? That was a convicting question. I remember telling her about the death, burial, and resurrection. And I remember she looked me right in the eye, as serious as she could possibly be. She said, you believe that? She was amazed that we believe in death, burial, and resurrection. There were other questions, but one of the questions she asked me was this. How do you worship your God? How do you worship your God? You know, that's a good question. And one of the ways we worship Him is with our tithes and offerings. And that's what I told her. I said, we worship God in our praying and in our singing and in our preaching, and we give to our God as He blesses us. And so we want to remember the work is the Lord's, and we're giving to the Lord. Then, letter I, we want to dream for souls. We want to dream and share the dream. When I was preaching in the North Auditorium and we were building this building, this building was a $5.5 million project. And I had counted all these aisles one day. I counted 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 different aisles. And I would preach along on Sunday nights, and I'd say, folks, we've got an offering coming up and such a date, and we're not giving to just simply a building. We're giving to a building that has 8 lanes to heaven, folks. There's 8 aisles in that building. People can make their way down those aisles and come to Christ. And, oh, it was a great time just to dream with our people. One day we came in, and we wrote prayers to the Lord. The steel was up, just the steel, and everybody got a black marker, and we said, let's write on this steel what our prayer request is to the Lord, and how we love Him. And let's do that before the sheetrock comes in. Then another day we came and we had little buckets up here, and we passed out paper and said, what would you like to see God do in this building when it gets done? What would you like to see God do? Oh, it's precious. I have the notebooks up in my office. Some people said, I'd like to see God save my husband in this building. Some people said, I'd like to see my daughter come down the aisle in this building and get married. Some people said, I'd like to be buried in this, have my funeral in this building. And I don't know why they said that, but that's was on somebody's mind. And maybe they were suicidal now that I think about it. But they were seeing that this was a holy building for those types of things. And what did that do? It helped my dream to become their dream. And we were all dreaming together, and we still are, about what we want to see God do through this building. Let me just encourage you, dream big, pray big, ask big, and minister big. Dream big, pray big, ask big, and minister big. And I'll tell you one thing, when we're involved in a stewardship campaign, and really 12 months out of the year, I just believe that our staff and our deacons and all of us that are in ministry here, that we need to make sure that people are being visited in the hospitals and people are being encouraged and in our homes. And we're just not going to be the professional guys up here saying, hey, let's give. We're all on the same team together. And they know that. And I think it's very important that we remain personal in that way during the times of stewardship emphasis. Now, letter J, listen carefully and prepare strategically. Listen carefully and prepare strategically. I think you need to listen to the questions that the staff hears, the questions that they might have. And I think you need to prepare your presentation strategically so that everyone knows how to be involved. I don't know what your goal might be. It might be a missions goal, might be a building goal. But many people, they just need someone to explain to them how it works. In our church, you can give to the general fund. You can give to Faith Promise Missions. You can give to your commitment for the one-year commitment for the building program. And you can give to the Gideon's 300 program, which is for the building payment. Four different ways to give. And so at various times during the year, we teach about why do we have this designated area on the envelope and how can you become involved. One of those times was Sunday when we were on our anniversary Sunday. We always enroll Gideon 300 members, and years ago I started that program, and as I started it, I just simply said, now folks, I came here with support from other churches. That's how we started. And I said, I've been here about 9 months now, and we're starting to get to the point where we can be self-supporting. And I said, if you'd like our church to be self-supporting, I'd like you to fill out a little card and become a part of this program. And they filled that card out, and the church was able to take us on for full-time support. After a little while, the general fund could pay our salary. And so I came back to the church. I said, let's keep this Gideon's 300 program. And I said, let's make it the land fund. I said, I don't know where the land is, but we're only on a couple acres here downtown where we were. I said, one of these days, we're going to need some more land. And so everything that came into that fund went into the land savings fund. Well, after several more years, we bought this property and we paid for it. And after it was paid for, I said, folks, the land is paid for, but now we're going to need to build a building. And we built the building. We raised some money. We had to borrow some money. I said, now we have a mortgage payment. So whatever comes into the Gideon's 300 will help us pay for the mortgage payment. And what I do is four times a year, I write a letter to those that give to that fund. I let them know where the building programs are, where the mortgage is, what's going on, and it's just a time to inform them about that particular way of giving. We try to prepare them strategically. Letter K, keep people informed. Keep people informed. I've often said, don't over-inform. Don't try to say the building will cost $1,212,098. Don't try to get that specific. But by informed, I mean right now, for example, we have a building that folks gave towards in March. It's currently being designed. And right now, that's about all I can say. It's being designed by the architect. Then, in a few more months, it'll go to the city planning department. They'll plan, check it, and Lord willing, right after the first of the year, it'll get stamped approved, and I'll let them know that. And then we'll get the civil engineering done. I'll let them know about that. And then we'll have a groundbreaking day. And we'll start with hopefully X amount in hand. We'll have a couple of years to get it all paid for. But I want to keep them informed every step of the way. And I want to always tell them, I say this often, if you ever have a question, please ask one of us. This so-and-so's on the building committee, so-and-so's on the building committee. And we want to keep them informed. And informed people are a giving people. And remember that, in our bulletin Sunday, you would have seen what's been committed for the building, what's been given so far, what's still outstanding. I've never put the general giving, budget, actual, all that kind of stuff. Just never inspired me when I read that in church bulletins. But if anybody wants to know that, they can. But we always put the building in because that's the special area that people are giving to. Letter L, stay involved in missions while you're building your buildings. Don't rob from Peter to pay Paul. And make sure that you keep the mission strong even while you're in that building program. All right, number four, we want to determine the seasons of giving. And I want to mention some of the seasons I touched on just a moment ago. First of all, annually, or weekly rather, we should emphasize our regular giving. And oftentimes, before the offering, I'll read a verse about giving, or I'll give an illustration about giving, just very quickly. And that has been a help to our church just on an ongoing basis, and I'll emphasize regular giving. We do not have constant emergency pleas. I just don't believe in motivating that way. I personally can't do that. Now we give a strong emphasis of teaching and preaching, and we have a big offering in March, and then a commitment for a 12-month period. But other than that, I just let them know how it's coming in. I don't spend a lot of time saying, folks, if we don't have $5,000 next week, then, you know, we're going to have to lay somebody off and this thing. And there are people who professionally write letters like that. I just don't do that. I had a pastor one time tell me what I do when I'm really under pressure and need some money or having problems. He said, I just try to sit on the platform and I try to cry. And I feel like if I can cry and if it's always bad and it's always terrible and my place is always the most expensive and the most difficult, if I can just really work at it, I can get people feel sorry for me, then they'll give more. I just can't do that. I mean, there's been some times when I have cried in the pulpit, but it's not because I sat there saying, I got to cry right now. I got to start crying right now because how else are these people going to give? And I just feel like we need to avoid getting into that particular situation and just emphasize regular giving. God's been good to us. 19 years, the giving's gone up every year, and that's by His grace, but it's partly because every year, as we'll see in a moment, we teach about it. All right, letter B, conduct an annual stewardship month. Most of you probably do this, but just for the sake of clarification, I'll just spend a few moments on it. But here's how I've done it for 19 years, and maybe this little idea will be a use for you. But every January here is family month. Every January is family month. It's not stewardship month. Lots of churches have stewardship first. I want to help people first in a way that I know they're looking for help before I ask them to get involved in the Lord's work. I know that's going to help them too. But your young Christians don't always know that. And the first thing they're going to hear, I mean, you can preach on giving 2 weeks in a row and they'll say, all he ever preaches about is giving. It's an amazing thing. So I even have said at times, I said, now, folks, I just spent the last 5 Sundays speaking about how to have a godly family. We're going to spend the next 3 or 4 Sundays speaking about biblical stewardship and giving to God. Now, about the second week, please bear in mind, we did take 5 weeks to speak on the family, and I just kind of educate them on that. But I always speak on the family in January. I always speak on stewardship in February. And that kind of leads us into our March giving, which is always for the next building program of the church. So we conduct an annual stewardship month. During that month, there is a bulletin insert every single week talking about giving. Guys, we have taken the time to print those. They're available through Striving Together. You go out to the table. You can order those. They don't have our name on them or anything like that. Just put them in your bulletin. It's a stewardship emphasis month. During the stewardship emphasis month, before the offering, we have a different man. Sometimes I'll have a single parent mom. Sometimes I'll have whoever the Lord lays on our heart. Pastoral staff prays about it. And they'll come and they'll give their testimony. And they'll talk about how God has blessed them through giving. Secondly, we conduct an annual missions conference. Obviously, most of you do the same thing. A couple of things that maybe we do a little bit different. First of all, we have usually the most seasoned speaker to speak each of the keynote messages, and we ask them to really speak on giving at those keynote times. We really keep the theme of the preaching along the stewardship. The second thing we do is when we pass out the commitment card, it's not just faith promise, but we have on there the tithe, and we have on there the building, and we have on there the faith promise as well. And we encourage people. Now, I'm going to tell you our situation is that about 30% of our church family does not turn this one in. I don't know why they don't turn this one in. But every year our missions has gone up, and every year our general has gone up. Just some people don't like to turn that card in. But instead of just doing the faith promise, we want them to keep in mind their general giving as well, the big picture. But it's an amazing thing, and I'll just give this quick testimony. And this past year at our missions conference, Brother Sis came to me and he said, Pastor, and of course, Brother Sis may be in here right now, and it's just been a joy to have him here. We're able to build a home for Brother Sis right kitty quarter from the property here, and this is, of course, he teaches in the college and so forth. But he said, Pastor, he said, I would like to ask you if I could just really preach on faith promise giving this year. And I said, well, what have you been doing for all these other years, you know? And when he first came to preach here about 15 years ago, we were supporting two missionaries. And just two missionaries. And he'd been preaching on faith promise. And he'd say, this is a good guy, have him. Here's a good guy, have him. So we just kept having him in. And I think we support 120 missionary families now since just from his influence in our lives. And so he said, I want to really preach on it. And I said, well, man, what have you been doing all these other times? He said, well, you always say to me that we're in a building program. And so preach about missions, but also remind them to be faithful in their building giving too. I always say that to them. And because we've always had steel going up. Well, just so happened this year, the timing was one building just was completed. The other one's still being drawn. There's no steel going up in the air. And so I said, all right, go ahead and really preach on faith promise giving. Well, he did. And to the glory of God, in that 1 year, last October, in that 1 year, our missions giving doubled. It literally doubled. And I mean, I thought, good night. We're gonna see that affect our general fund. And you know what we did? The general fund is way up. Now, why do I share that with you? Because you can't outgive God. I really believe God said, all right, they're going to go out by faith, and they're going to do that for missions. And we took on 20 new missionaries in one day. I think God saw that, and he said, I know the other needs, and he's been meeting those needs too. And so don't get the idea that your missions giving is going to compete with all the rest of it. God has a way of evening all that out. That's the point. Fourthly, develop a stewardship campaign for special projects. Stewardship campaign for special projects. And again, this is a little high-end here because of the time factor, and I encourage you to see some of the materials out in the gymnasium if you want more in-depth information, and some of the materials in your hand will help too. But let me give you several quick things. Number one, have a specific scope of work in mind. Have a specific scope of work in mind. When you start a campaign, though you won't know exactly an amount, you ought to know what project is next. Secondly, begin your planning months in advance. Months in advance. Right now, for example, the next major planning event we have with our staff, not this week, but next week, 2 weeks from right now, is to plan next March's stewardship event. We already have the theme. We already know where it's going to be. We already have some things going. But we want to really begin to tailor the personality of that. We've got to get a good running start on what's involved. Letter number three. Seek counsel and get ideas about the stewardship campaign. Let me encourage you to be willing to spend some money on your investigation and your preparation. Call a few pastors who've recently had a campaign. Read some books on the subject of giving, but begin to jot down notes. Sometimes I sit in sessions like this, like you're sitting in right now. Sometimes someone can just say something to the side that was worth the whole session. It's not one thing from the notes here. It's just I heard a guy say one time, just to the side, that illustration about here's a baby who's one, here's a baby who's two. Well, that was a great idea, and it was just kind of to the side. There's little things like that that maybe someone will say that will be a help and a blessing to you. But seek counsel and investigate and prepare well in advance. Number four, place your plan on the calendar. Obvious thing for most of you, but I think it's important that you have a committee that knows where you're going. On this date, these materials go to the printer. On this date, they come back. On this day, we have a meeting with all the people giving testimonies. I mean, it's not like we just stand up and say, well, whoever's been blessed, just come on up. No, we meet with them. We train them in how to give the testimony, how long it's supposed to be. We hear it before they give it. We want to make sure that we're organized and ready to go. Someone is the committee chairman for the testimony. Someone is the committee chairman for the photography, for the ushers, for the whole event. We typically have 40 to 50 chairmen. And those chairmen receive the calendar, and they normally receive the calendar 3 months before the event. And that's all done in-house. It's not a stewardship company that says, here's your calendar. It's all around our calendar. And that's so important that you have that plan on the calendar. And then number five, develop your leadership team. Who is going to be the campaign chairman? Who is going to be the chairman of the testimonies? Who's going to be the chairman of the counting team? Who's going to be the chairman of the home visits? Some years we've done home visits. We'll talk about that in a moment. Number six, share your vision with various groups within the church. Share your vision with various groups within the church. Now, I think most of you are aware that before you share your vision for that next building, as a public announcement, you're wise to begin to talk to your Saturday night prayer group. We have a Saturday night prayer group at 5 o'clock. And I'll say, guys, just pray with me about something. We are really going to need some educational space. Let's start praying that God would give us some educational space. Then the deacon's meeting. Guys, I've looked at it and studied it. It looks like this is where we're going to need to go next, is we're going to need some educational space and probably going to need 40 or 50,000 square feet the first time and so on and so forth. Then I might sometime drop in and visit maybe one of the seniors' classes, and I might talk to them about it. And before I make the announcement publicly, I've spoken to all kinds of smaller groups within the church. And I hope that you know which groups you need to go to and that you'd go and prepare it in that way. Number seven, then share your vision with the whole church. Share your vision with the whole church. Now, I'll tell you what we did last year because I just loved it, and we've done this many different ways. Before last year, I'll say this, we made little brochures that are in your hands, and we had a team, a committee of men who went from house to house. And for example, we'd have two men, and every night for 10 nights or 8 nights, they would go to a home, they would plug in a video that would explain what we're giving towards and why we're giving and have testimonies from people, and then they'd open up the book and they would explain that we're going to give a cash offering that night, and then we're going to have commitment cards, and we're going to fill out a 12-month commitment, and that they can give that commitment on a weekly basis or on a monthly basis or just one time over the next 12 months they can give that commitment, and we explain that to them. Sometimes we've done it two men going into a home. Last year what we did, we took all the pews out of that North Auditorium. Sounds a little strange, but we made a beautiful dining room in it. And for six nights in a row, Terry and I hosted what we called a dinner series. And we did it by Sunday school class. And we had one night was the home builders. That's a large class. Another night was family foundations and cornerstone class. Another night was ladies classes. And every night we had between five and no, we had, let's see here, six nights we had about 1,800 people. So do the math. Had about 300 folks or so in there. And we sit, Terry, there's no head table. Terry and I just sat there. And then we get up a little early and we walk around. We greeted everybody and had some fellowship, and then we showed the stewardship video, and then I just talked. I did a PowerPoint. I said, here's the campus now. Here's where the next building needs to go, and the sewer line this and the water line that. And I just kind of told them where the campus development was, and I told a little bit of our story. I said, Terry and I, 18 years ago, we came here and pulled the Ryder truck into town, and since then, God's been so good, and we believe he's going to bless again. And it was one of the most wonderful weeks, and besides that, I got to eat prime rib six nights in a row and cheesecake. So how do you beat that? I mean, that'll work, you know. And but we just had a great time. Now, here's the point. You figure out the venue, but you've got to cast that vision, and you've got to cast it clearly and often until everyone understands what we're doing and how they can be involved. Number eight, insist on excellence. If you're going to have a banquet, don't try to save money and have a potluck. Don't mimeograph off your material. I mean, however you present this is how the church family perceives its importance. And so really insist on excellence every step of the way. Number nine, teach the scriptural basis for the offering itself. I've already talked about the scriptural basis for giving, but you know there's a scriptural basis for special offerings. Whether that's, again, the temple, the tabernacle, whether it's Joash's chest, whatever. Some people will chafe at a special offering, but they need to be taught that special offerings were taken in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 was really a special offering. And so teach the principle of special offerings. Number 10, receive a one-time offering and then receive a commitment. Now, in the packet I gave you, you'll see the sample commitment cards. This year, and my number is going to be a little rounded off, but I think our one-time offering, by God's grace, was about $600,000 or $700,000. We gave it on a Sunday, and it was counted on a Sunday night. And then the commitments have come in now, about 200 or 300. And please don't think, boy, they're just rolling in the dough. I mean, we're not rolling in the dough. That's in respect of everything we've got going. We need every penny of it and then some. But we praise God for it. And now every time more commitments come in, this past Sunday was our anniversary, and we had 47,000 come in towards those commitments. So that'll be added to the bulletin Sunday, and we'll keep adding that up. So a cash offering and commitments. Now, why do we go with one-year commitments? We do it for a couple of reasons, but the main reason is we're just intensely always needing that next offering to get that next building going. And the other reason is that with the three-year approach, there's so much follow-up and there's so much turnover in our particular area, and people leaving, people coming, that type of thing. We just feel like it's better to keep it wound tight, have it 1 year at a time, and share with the folks on an annual basis. Then, number 11, communicate often about how the dollars are used for ministry. Keep the folks updated. Number 12, don't guarantee a certain project total cost. Mentioned that earlier. Number 13, be careful about setting goals for the offering. Some of you have heard me say this before, but at this church, we have never one time said, let's have 5,000 people in church. We've never said it one time. And we've had 5, 6, we've had, I think, high days over 7,000. But we've never said, let's do that. We've always said, let's knock on this many doors, let's pray this many hours, let's do our very best, and we'll see what God wants to do. And we've never said, let's raise $1 million or something like that. We've just always taught what the Word of God says, challenged people to do their best. Now, my reasoning for that, maybe I'm a chicken, and maybe I need to set better goals, but my reasoning is, I don't want to say, let's raise $1 million, raise $950,000, and everyone gets depressed. I mean, I want them to rejoice in what God does and be happy with what God does. And so we've never really set a big goal for a number like that. Number 14, I just jotted these three words down, enjoy the journey. That's been hard for me the early years, but I can honestly say, these last few years, I've enjoyed preaching stewardship. I've enjoyed the stewardship events. I've enjoyed giving myself. I've enjoyed seeing people give. I had lunch just the other day with a man, and I was talking with him, I think Sunday, man in our church, and just I never met him till the stewardship banquet, never. And I'm not gonna. There's some of our church members in here, so I'm not gonna say his name or how it came about. But I'll just say he's a very quiet man, hardly ever comes. And he's not from this country originally. And here he came to the church, and he came to the event, and he just sat there with me. And what I'm saying is I've learned how to enjoy these and how to trust God. And I've also learned, don't look to any one member and think they're going to give big. We've never had a big offering in this church as far as a big giver that gave $1 million or $500,000 or even hundreds of that. It's just been a lot of people sacrificing. But this man, I saw him the other day. He's a little man. No one in our church hardly would know him. And he came up to me and he said, I just want you to know, Pastor, that next week I'll be giving this amount. And it was a staggeringly large amount that he's going to give. And you know what the Lord taught me? And not millions, pray that it will become that, but it was still many thousands of dollars. And the Lord taught me, you know what? You just never know how the Lord's going to do it. Just it's the Lord's sovereign in these things, and he's going to provide. So don't try to psych yourself out by figuring it out. Just trust the Lord every step of the way. Number 15, give thanks to the Lord. Very quickly, number 5, determine your process for communication. I'll just tell you some things we do. Again, just ideas. Letter A, we mail our giving envelopes quarterly. Now, maybe you don't do that, but this is what we do. We mail them quarterly. And we don't give them out at watch night service. We mail them, and we mail them with a letter. The letter comes from our director of financial administration, Brother Ben Hobbs, who's not able to be here this week. His father passed away last week, a tremendous man of God and very, very gifted in his field. And Brother Hobbs writes a letter, and I proofread it with him, but it just simply says how the church is doing, and it'll mention something about the missions conference recent or coming up, or something about the commitments that were given. And that's something that we've done, and God has used effectively, is mailing the envelopes quarterly. Letter B, we have designated boxes on the envelopes. That's very basic, but I think it does help the people. Most of you do that as well. And it lets them know the various places they can give for general, for missions, for Gideon's, for the building fund. Letter C, have visual updates for the church a few times each year. a visual update for us is usually in the form of a PowerPoint, and it's usually something that has a pie chart, and it says, here's the total project cost, here's how much has been raised so far, and it just kind of, then the next slide might be, here's where the building's going to go in relationship to the campus, and it's just keeping it before the church and updating them after the banquet itself. And then letter D, place stewardship brochures in your bulletins several weeks per year. Place stewardship brochure in your bulletin several weeks per year. I do that normally in February, and I do it in May, right before they go on vacation. I have one that we wrote about taking a vacation and just remembering to honor the Lord in giving. Another thing we've done, it's not in this outline, but we also, in our giving times at the banquets for the building, we'll say, if you'd like us to communicate with you about your commitment, please give us your name and address with your commitment. It says on your information in the packet there that it's optional. But everyone that gives their name and address, we write them four times a year specifically to say, in March, you committed $4,000, and today you've given $1,012, and thank you for your faithfulness to the cause of Christ. And we don't pester people, but if they ask to be reminded where they are with their commitment, then we will write them quarterly and just let them know where they are. And most people appreciate hearing, and it helps them and it reminds them. And then number six, just let me close by saying we must emphasize wise stewardship and oversight. And just a couple of things. We have complete sessions being taught about this, but a few things I wanted to mention. Letter A, have written policies for handling your funds. I trust that all of you have these. If you don't and you'd like to call Brother Hobbs and see ours, I'm sure that most of those, if not all of them, he could get to you. But have some policies. And what I mean by that is how many men are going to count. Make sure there's no commingling of the funds. Make sure that what's designated is kept designated. Make sure that if you have relatives between the deacons and someone, there's some relatives on the staff and so forth, that people in the same family aren't handling the funds. Make sure you have policies about who goes to the bank and how many times it alternates. I would recommend a policy that the pastor never touch any of the monies of the church, and have a policy about purchase order system and making sure that everything that is purchase ordered has an account from the church budget listed on it, and make sure that you have someone who is checking to make sure that the money is being used in accordance with the account, and that the account has the funds available. All those types of things, you could stand here all day talking about it, but it's wise to have these policies in place. It will protect you from potential negligence issues. Letter B, I recommend for most of you in a building program especially that you conduct an annual review or audit of your books. And some of the larger churches that are represented here, that's just a given. But many of you that are starting into a building program and you're potentially going to raise a couple $1 million the next few years, something like that, just for the sake of the integrity of the ministry, I would call for an audit. I'd have an audit or a review every single year during that program. It helps us tremendously. I can stand up, as I did a few months ago, and I was just able to say, folks, we had the most wonderful meeting this past week with our deacons, and what a blessing it was to have our accountant come and just go over our annual review with us. And if you could just see the way that the books of the church are kept so meticulously, it just brings joy to my heart to report to you. That's all you have to say. It's not a defensive statement. It's just a proactive statement letting folks know. And that speaks volumes about your ministry when you do that. Letter C, of course, develop a workable budget and work that budget. Letter D, require the staff to know and keep their budget. We practice a bottoms-up budgeting process here, meaning by that, Brother Furso generates his budget for the soul-winning ministry, Brother Schmidt for the music ministry, Brother Christensen for the adult ministry, Brother Willis for the children's ministry, Brother Ermler for the junior high ministry, on and on and on it goes, Mrs. Stoner for the office, Brother Whitman does my budget for the senior pastor office, and every single person on staff generates their own budget, and then it goes through a review process, and Brother Hobbs reviews it, and sometimes, of course, chips some things out. We have to set some of the capital purchases over to the side maybe and try to do that with special offerings. But it develops an ownership with your staff. If they're having to create their own budget, then they're gonna have to think very thoroughly as they build that budget, because we oftentimes in the month of November can't just buy five more computers if they weren't in the budget. And so they have to really think through where they're going in their department. And it helps the staff to have a little more of an understanding of the finances of the church as opposed to just kind of winging it. Then in your building and in your large purchases, try to use a fixed price contract. And this is something that we have done. We've done not to exceeds. We've done incentives with builders that if they finish early, they get a little bit of the percentage of the overhead that they would have gone if they went full term. We've done a lot of different kinds of contracts, but a fixed price contract with a not to exceed is our favorite. And basically, it just requires that the contractor is going to pay the penalty if he goes over because of his management. And then letter F, we have insisted on 3 bids for major purchases in the church and, of course, for major projects. And it's especially helpful if you have someone in the church that wants to bid. It just keeps any of that potential favoritism or private inurement out of the window, and you're able to let everybody know that this is being done in that way. And a lot of other things could be said, but when the church family knows that audits are being done and they know that you have policies in place and they know that you're working your budget and they know that your deacons are seeing this on a monthly basis, it just lays a foundation so that when you're saying, folks, we need to really give this Friday night, folks know they're giving to the Lord and they're giving through a church that's being a wise steward of God's work. And I think all of that together makes a tremendous program.
Well, this is the Spiritual Leadership Podcast of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Today's Spiritual Leadership Podcast has been the topic of stewardship, how to grow the church in biblical stewardship, an uncomfortable topic for most pastors to deal with, and yet a biblical topic. And I hope today's lesson has challenged you. Just a reminder, you have permission to take this lesson and use it within your own ministry as you see fit. We hope you'll do that. I do hope you'll consider subscribing to The Outline. Every time we publish the Spiritual Leadership Podcast, it comes with a complimentary outline. And all you need to do to get that outline and that notification that the podcast has posted is simply send us your email address. You can go on strivingtogether.com or paulchappell.com and just give us your email address and just say, sign me up for the outline. We will not abuse the use of your email address, but we will once a month send you notification that the podcast is posted, and we'll give you a link to download the PDF copy of the outline to follow along with or to use in your own ministry. Again, you can do that at strivingtogether.com or paulchappell.com. I do hope you'll also visit strivingtogether.com and take a look at the new resources, a lot of new resources I told you about last month, and we're just excited about the great reception that these resources have received, some books that are extremely helpful in your local church ministry to aid in the spiritual growth of people you're discipling. I hope you'll also take advantage of the Spiritual Leadership Conference downloads. Those will be up during the month of October and then probably taken down. But the entire conference, all of the sessions, all of the services, all of the videos, and even the conference notebook are available for free download when you go to strivingtogether.com and simply click on the Spiritual Leadership Conference free downloads. Also, at Striving Together, you'll find a host of other resources, custom tracks, bulletin covers, books, curriculum, mini books, discipleship resources, soul winning resources, music, a lot of other things that we hope will encourage your ministry in the gospel. Also, don't forget our free resource site, ministry127.com. Over 80 contributors are giving us articles, slide sets, videos, sermon helps, sermon outlines, illustrations. It is a huge repository of free resources for those who want to have a biblical philosophy of ministry. Ministry127.com. Take some time, look at it. I promise you won't be disappointed. All of it is free, and all of it is encouraging, and for you to be encouraged in the ministry of Christ. Well, Pastor, as we wrap up this lesson, do people respond negatively when you preach or teach about stewardship?
The receptivity of a congregation is often due to their own predisposition about a subject. And so if you have a Christian sitting there who says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You can speak on just about anything in the context of Scripture, and they want to be obedient. So the negative response normally comes from the carnal Christian. And our prayer is that the Holy Spirit will work on their heart. We must remember that all of our teaching about giving is grace-giving. Grace is a disposition created by the Holy Spirit. And until God moves on their heart, they'll never give with tenderness. And so if there's an area of the Christian life other than soul winning where we must utterly depend on God to work, it's definitely this area of biblical stewardship.
What are some things you don't do or say when presenting this subject?
When I preach on stewardship, of course, I try to stay away from anything that would look like a pressure tactic. I try to be careful about presenting material or illustrations that would cause someone who's a new Christian to feel like they have to measure up in some way. You really need to keep it at a personal level where every individual is doing proportionately their best. And so I try to stay clear of, let's all give $1,000, or all of my illustrations dealing with someone who gave $10,000. I don't shy away from those, but I try not to make every illustration the home run. Some Christians right now, the best they can do is bunt. Others are going to step up and give the home run. But everybody needs to feel that they have a part. And so in stewardship teaching, including everyone is vital.
Talk about the difference between preaching stewardship and pressuring people.
Over the years, and now nearing our 20th year, I believe we can safely say we've had 19 years of stewardship months, stewardship banquets, stewardship campaigns, and so forth. And I really believe that if you were to ask our members and our staff, what's the key component to the fact that Lancaster Baptist Church has raised tens of millions of dollars for building programs and missions programs, etc., they would summarize the key component in one word, and that is preaching. I really believe that we need dinners and fellowships and vision casting and brochures, but when it all comes right down to it, God's people must respond to God's word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so the preaching is the primary focus of the stewardship campaign. If that preaching is biblical, compassionate, and balanced, then you're not pressuring people to do anything other than obey God. And so when people begin to say things like, let's all give a large amount, and they name the amount, or if you're not going to give, you don't belong here, or statements that really exclude people, all of a sudden, even willing givers are going to be discouraged. So keep away from the fleshly innuendo and stick with the Bible, and then ask people to simply obey the Holy Spirit's leading in their life. And that's exactly what the Bible says, as every man purposeth, so let him give. And that's the individual soul liberty that must not be lost in these times.
Well, thanks, Pastor, and thank you, friend, for subscribing to the Spiritual Leadership Podcast. I hope you'll tell a friend about this podcast and about some of the other resources we tell you about via this podcast. You can keep up with what God is doing in Dr. Chappell's life at paulchappell.com, his personal blog. And don't forget to visit us at strivingtogether.com. Until next month, may God bless you as you serve and lead his people to impact our world for the gospel of Christ.